5, Ephesians chapter 5. And for the sake of time, I want us just to read Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33 and chapter 6 and verse 1. We'll reference this passage here in Ephesians chapter 5. I mentioned this morning we used this passage for our text, but we really didn't dig into the specific application of the roles within the Christian home, and we're going to get to do that a little bit tonight. And I titled the message, Family Fundamentals. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33, and chapter 6, and verse 1, and let's read these together, all together. Ready? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, how truly grateful we are that you've given us your word. Father, in a day and age when the home has come under such severe attack, and Father, all the gates of hell have tried to attack and destroy the marriage in the home. The nuclear family is mocked and derided in our culture today. Father, I pray that we would have a biblical understanding. Father, I pray that we would understand the home as you have given it to us. The home as you have instructed us. And Father, I pray that each one of the homes represented here, Father, would be a little bit of heaven. A little bit of heaven in this sin-cursed earth. Father, I pray that you would help us. Father, as we walk through this wicked world, we pick up the dust of this culture on our feet. Father, we need to be washed. We need our feet washed. Father, we pick up ideas and philosophies and things we hear lodge in our minds and in our hearts. And Father, without intentional scrutiny, we kind of just accept it and believe it. Father, I pray that each one of us tonight would put everything on the altar, that we would allow your word and your spirit to determine what is right and what is proper and what is good and what is noble. Father, I pray that you would give us strong homes, strong marriages, strong families. Father, this church can only be as strong as the families that are represented here. Father, I pray that, Lord, we would indeed be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Father, we ask that you'd help us. Spirit of God, I pray that you would fill me and use me in this hour as I preach your word. Father, I pray that every word spoken would be directed by your spirit. And Father, that nothing, not a word would be spoken in the flesh. Father, please help me. Help these your people to hear what the Spirit has to say. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. You know, as we preach about the home, one of the concerns, I guess, or fears that I have as a pastor is that the message is not received by everyone. But, you know, I thought about this as we preach about the home and family fundamentals, the message truly is for everyone. You know, if your children have grown and they have flown the nest, so to speak, or if you're single and you're not yet married, if you're just a child, you know, all of us have family. Every single one of us have family, and tonight, as we look into the Word of God, I want us to see some of the foundational truths that the Word of God gives for the home. You know, these truths for many decades have been largely ignored by our culture, and you know, our culture has instead sought after supposed scientific research. You know, I was asked recently to do some court-ordered counseling, and And so I had submitted some basic kind of a scope and sequence, if you will, of counseling for approval, topical outlines of biblical truth, and they were rejected. And of course I had to ask why, you know, and the answer was the courts require evidence-based counseling. And I thought, wow, how peculiar. Because biblical counseling is not being studied by the cult of psychiatry and the cult of psychology in America today. It's not evidence-based. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things. Anybody here had your life transformed by the gospel? Okay. There is evidence that God's word works. But biblical truth has been largely ignored, and now we've found our found in our country that biblical truth and God's plan for the home is actively being spoken against. You know, you go into the public square and you say some of the phrases from this passage. We read through it this morning. You say some of those phrases in public, you better duck quick. And folks are going to take offense at that. And the world hates God's word, and the world hates God's design. And yet far too many professed Christians are being influenced by the world and by the culture. And it shows, you know, as we speak about the home and about the family, you know, we could make an evidence-based case that God's plan still works. We could bring out the statistics by the truckload of divorce and fatherless children and teenage pregnancy and suicide and crime rates and drug use and sexual abuse and on and on and on we could go. But tonight I want us to come back to the Word of God, and I want us to let the Word of God instruct us. What does it mean to have a Christian home? What are the foundational truths that our home is to be built upon? And it's interesting that the world derides the Word of God, but they're not teaching on how to have a successful family. There's no college course on how to be a good husband. How to have a successful family. And again, everyone has a family. Everybody has a child, okay? And whether or not your parents are still with us, but you're a child, and you have, most have siblings and a spouse and children. If 100% of Americans have family, then how come no one teaches on how to have a good family? When my wife and I were doing foster care, one of the requirements is that we would take training and a certain number of hours of training every year, and so they would offer different courses, different classes, different programs, and so my wife and I decided that one of the parenting classes that they offered to the general public, it sounded interesting, and I believe the name of it was Parent Talk, And I was really, really hoping that my wife and I could learn something and always looking to be sharpened. But, you know, we went to the program and it was just the whole thing was just so, so bizarre, so outlandish. The instructor pinned a child's disobedient on the parent and how the parent addressed the child. And of course, there were obvious pointers, you know, don't yell at your kids. But in our group, there was a grandmother that was trying to raise her grandchild, and the grandson wouldn't stay in the playroom with the other children and kept running out and disturbing the class, and the instructor would try all of the verbiage on that boy to try to get that boy to, you know, say it in a certain way, and he would just ignore and do whatever he wanted. We've come to quite a dilemma in America, and no one teaches on the home except for a few good Bible preaching, Bible teaching churches, and And all that most folks know about the home is what they've experienced during those years growing up with their mother and father. And they reflect on their own experiences, good or bad. And men who didn't have a good father know nothing about being a good father, and they didn't have a good role model to as their father that may be verbally abused or even physically abused or disregarded his responsibilities, and they don't understand what it means to be a father. And all the ladies know is the brokenness that they experienced in their own parents. And yet we come back to the Word of God, and listen, it doesn't matter what your background is or what your experience is, the Word of God has the answers. Do you believe that tonight? And the Word of God offers something better. You know, reflecting on experience, as I think about the differences that my wife and I had, we both had the privilege of growing up in a Christian home. And I thank God for that. But her parents got saved a little later in the game, so to speak. My dad got saved just a few months before I was born, and by the time I came along, they were already faithfully attending church and growing in the Lord. But Kathy's parents, they didn't get saved until she was around junior high age, and I'm so thankful for the way they responded to the gospel. My mother and my father-in-law, boy, you can look at my father-in-law's life and see the power of the gospel and the way God saved him, and God began transforming their family. But Kathy had older sisters, and they were older than she was, and they were a little bit more influenced by the world. And my wife went to public school, and all the way up until her senior year of high school, she was able to graduate from a Christian school and before coming to Bible college. And how different her experience was than my experience, you know, just growing up. I think of myself like the child Samuel, being given every spiritual opportunity. And by the way, that's not unlike you kids that are sitting here in church tonight. You have a mom and a dad that love the Lord, and you're in church, and you're being given every spiritual opportunity. And I thank God that today, even tonight, both sets of grandparents are in church and serving the Lord as much as their health will allow. And how my children are being given a Christian heritage. You know, this world has absolutely nothing to offer. You know, the Word of God paints a portrait here of the Christian home. And the world and all of its ideas and all of its philosophies have done so much damage. You know, I think about the damage that feminism has done. And you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, don't you think that women... It's not about that. Feminism has done so much damage to the home. You know, corporate greed has done so much damage. The nanny state has done so much damage. The wickedness of our culture and all of its satanic influences. Our culture has all but taken a jackhammer to the very foundation of society itself, the home. Tonight I want us to look at these three principles, these fundamentals, if you will, about the family and about the home. And I want to remind us on the outset of the message that you can't control anybody but yourself. You can't choose for anybody else their obedience, their submission to the Word of God. And by the way, that's why the Bible doesn't put that responsibility on you to make others to obey the Scriptures. But husbands, wives, you can't decide for each other as much as you'd like to that your spouse would fulfill their role. Now, parents do have the responsibility of making their children obey, and that responsibility has been given them. But children can't make their parents parent properly. As we read a little bit further in Ephesians chapter 6, not be angry and not provoke them to anger, all of us must do our part. Each one of us must take responsibility for our role and obey in the area that God has given us and allow the Lord to transform our home. Three family fundamentals. First of all, number one,
A husband must love his wife unconditionally and sacrificially. Let's read verse 33 again, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 together. Ready? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Let each one of you in particular. This applies to every single Christian man. Every husband is to love his wife even as himself. Now, the scope of that love is interesting, because I've gotten to preach about love a little bit lately, and that idea has been in my heart and on my heart and in my mind, and it's interesting. As Christ commands us to love, we are given as a Christian to love one another as Christ. And we even see that in this passage. And if we look back to verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even, next two words, as Christ. And yet here in verse 33, it says, as himself. Instead of Christ being the standard, he has himself as the standard. And, you know, as I talk to people about this matter of love and what it means to love one another in the context of the body of Christ, and how Jesus said, by this will all men know that ye are my disciples. And you know, as I talk about love, they keep coming back to the golden rule, to love your neighbor as yourself. And it's interesting that we find both of those phrases mentioned here in this passage. And you know, and as I talk to people about love, they just don't get it. They come back to that, loving your neighbor as yourself. And it's like, no, we're to love as Christ loved the church. That we're not the standard for love. Christ is the standard for love. And of course, I don't blame them, because they don't get it. It took me years and years and years to get it. And, you know, it's interesting how often in this passage, love is spoken of in the context, the understandable context, the relatable context of loving oneself. Look back to verse 25. Verse 28. Verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church, for we are members of his body and of his flesh, and of his bones. Here it's interesting. Men are to love their wives as their own bodies. What does that mean? What does that look like? Well, let me ask you, did you sleep last night? Fellas, did you sleep last night? Or did you spend all night getting that honey-do list done? You know, that one thing that you promised that would get done, or did at some point you say, you know what? I've got to care for this body. I need to put everything else aside, and that's Paul's point. You know, did you eat? Right? You're caring for your. No man ever hated his own flesh. You see, just like you care for your body, just like you care for your flesh, you are to care for your wife, and you're to love your wife at least as much as you would love yourself. You see, and by the way, this is not the self-love that this world talks about, this self-love and self-care. And Paul knows that we're committed to our own happiness and our own comfort. And by the way, I want to make the point that the absolute killer, the number one destroyer of marriages, is selfishness. You know, the more I learn about the natural man, the carnal man, the more I see self-interest and self-promotion and that exercise, sir, in selfishness is killing your marriage. But don't miss the point that Paul is making. If you want to look at it from a completely self-interest, then it makes sense for you to care for your wife. Because in caring for your wife and loving her, you're investing in yourself. You're investing in your marriage. You're investing in your marriage relationship, and you're investing in your own happiness. In verse 29, he says, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it." You know, if you're to love your wife as your own body, you nourish her, you cherish her. Those are some interesting words. What do they mean? Well, Webster's tells us nourish means to call it to feed, to cause to grow. To nourish her. You nourish your own flesh, you feed it, you cause it to grow, but do you nourish her? I want to ask you, is your wife growing as a person because of you? Because of the relationship with you? Does your wife do better because of the time that she gets to spend with you? Are you meeting those emotional needs? Are you meeting those physical needs? Are you a greenhouse? You know, the greenhouse where you can control the conditions and you can make them optimal for a plant to grow. Are you helping your wife to flourish? You know, it's so sad when the marriage gets off kilter. You know, it takes such a toll on the marriage itself, because you have the husband and the wife and they're fighting for scraps of love and respect, and they're just ripping the marriage apart to nourish. And then he says to cherish, to treat with tenderness and affection. You know, reflecting on my own experience, that first year of marriage was interesting. It was challenging. You know, I had to learn how to treat my wife like a lady. I had grown up with all brothers and no sisters. And I had to learn that I don't talk to my wife like I talk to my brothers. I don't talk to my wife like the other guys. I grew up surrounded by testosterone, if you will, and it's okay to say that in the pulpit, right? And now I get married, and the house is full of estrogen, and I had to learn how to cherish her, to treat with tenderness and affection. A whole lot of problems in the marriage relationship find their origin in how the man treats his wife. Well, if a man would take heed to the admonitions in Scripture on how to use the tongue and how to speak and the importance of yes, speaking the truth, but speaking the truth with love and speaking the truth with grace, and the husband is to nourish and to cherish. And yes, sometimes the opposite of that is true. The husband tries to nourish and cherish, and the wife, no matter how hard he tries, the wife resists those attempts to nourish and cherish. But generally speaking, the rule is that the woman will act like she's been treated. You know, the Bible commands the husband to love. We read it in verse 25. Look at it again. Husbands, love your wives. Love. Love. You know, love is a verb. It's something you do. It's not a noun. It's not something that you feel. Our world likes to talk about being in love, but the Bible commands us not to be in love with our wives, but to love our wives, and you are to love them, sir, unconditionally and sacrificially. And that means that you, sir, keep your word. May I remind you, you gave her your word, no matter what, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. And listen, your wife, you promised that you would love her, and your wife needs the security that comes with that love. Regardless of whether she's having a bad day or you're having a bad day or a good day, give her the security of your love. Love her. Love her. Husbands, love your wives. Love her openly. Tell everyone about your love for her. Brag on her. I love to get to speak those compliments and those words. You know, those compliments. You know, the Bible says, "Cast your bread upon the waters, and you'll find it after many days." You know, just keep throwing out those compliments, and those compliments are going to eventually make their way back. And by the way, how much does it cost? It costs a whole lot less to give a compliment than it does to buy a dozen roses, or a night out. Love her, Love her, prefer her, sacrifice for her, put your wants and your needs aside and give her the security of your love. A husband must love his wife unconditionally and sacrificially. Let me say this secondly. The wife must respect her husband publicly and privately. Look again at verse 33. Let's read it together. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Ready? Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The wife see that she reverence. That's an interesting word, to revere. You know, Webster's defines that for us as fear mingled with respect and esteem, veneration, fear. Now again, not fear as, you know, I'm afraid he's going to hit me, you know. By the way, I wouldn't give a plug nickel for a man who hits his wife, man who hits a lady. You know, he ain't even worth that. And by the way, boys, don't hit your sister. You grow up hitting your sister, you're going to think that it's okay to lay hands and on your wife. No. The Bible commands the husband to honor her and to love her. But the wife is to give reverence to her husband. You know, somewhat like the fear of God, that fear that I'm afraid to disappoint you. You know, Webster's used the word veneration, respect mingled with some degree of awe. See, ladies, can I remind you of something? I'm sure you've already heard, but ladies, a man would rather be respected than loved. Actually, I'd like to take that a step further and say this. A man cannot feel love unless he is respected. You know, a woman can't feel love unless she has that security, that sacrificial love of her husband, those needs, the security of her soul, those needs are being met. And a man will respect his wife while mistreating her and robbing her of the security. And a woman will love her husband while disrespecting him, and neither one of them feels any love. See, verse 23 gives us God's plan for the home. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. You know, God's plan is that the man lives in submission to God and to God's Word, and the wife. The man then leads the woman, and then the man and the woman, the husband and wife together, lead the children. And I want to remind us that the very need for headship is in and of itself a consequence of the curse of sin. After Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden and they were called to give an account before God, and God pronounced the judgment upon them. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. See, the man is to follow God, and the man is to walk in submission to God, and the man is then to lead and direct his family. And this headship is not about getting your way. It's not about being a control freak. It is to love like Christ and to be a servant leader. And like we've already mentioned, to use your role, your position in the home to be that greenhouse and to nourish and cherish your wife and to give her the optimal conditions to grow and to become like Christ and nourish and cherish those children and help them to grow in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as mentioned later in a few verses. And listen, every single man will stand before God and will give an account for how he leads his family. We need to understand that. And this doesn't mean that the wife is the husband's slave. And the wife's submission, as it's outlined here in Scripture, is not excusing or tolerating sin. We're not putting up with abuse, verbal or physical. But I want to remind us, this reverence, submission, is the ultimate form of respect. The wife shows her respect through submission. This isn't something the husband demands, something that the wife willingly and lovingly gives to her husband. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Say, but pastor, my husband. Wait, before we go any further, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. See, I want to remind us that this submission is not trusting your husband. This submission is trusting God. We see that spoken of clearly here in this passage. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Why they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Let's read verse 5 together. Ready? For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Now, wait a minute. They were in subjection to their husbands, but who were they trusting? They were trusting God. Trusting God. I want to finish reading this because we want to get to verse 7 and just kind of remind our fellows of some of the truth we've already preached about tonight. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. You know, this matter of submission is, it is simply trusting God. No, that's not the decision that you would make. But you say, God, I am trusting you. This is not in violation of the word of God. And God, I'm going to trust that you're going to work through my husband and you are going to accomplish your will and your plan and your purpose, even if that is teaching my husband that he needs to listen to me more and not be so thick-headed. But I'm trusting. It's this matter of submission is not trusting in God. Trusting in your husband. It's a matter of trusting in God, believing that God knows what's best. Two people, two ideas, two thoughts, two opinions, two feelings, two ways, two choices. Who gets to make the final decision? See, God's word lays it out for us. We said tonight, a husband must love his wife unconditionally and sacrificially. The wife must respect her husband publicly and privately. And let me say this lastly, chapter 6, verse 1. Kids, you know it. Say it with me. Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is... I didn't hear all of you. Let's have, let me have all the kids. Say it with me. Here we go. Ready? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this. See, number 3, children must obey immediately, sweetly, and completely. Children must obey immediately, sweetly, and completely. I have a little definition of obedience that I like to remind my children of every once in a while. Obedience is doing what I say right away, with a smile. How important that children understand. They're not born understanding what obedience is. You know, and it's absolutely bizarre that we live in a culture where more is expected out of dogs and horses than children. It's absolutely bizarre. You know, the animal right activists get so bent out of shape, you know, with having a trained animal and trained animal shows, and yet as a culture we expect more obedience out of dogs than out of children. You know, the last thing I want to have is trained dogs and unruly kids. I'll have the unruly dogs, thank you, and I think I do. But listen, when you throw out the fear of the Lord, that's what's going to happen. Everything's going to be turned upside down. And you see, children must be taught to obey. Children must obey immediately, sweetly, and completely. And you know, I've been at this parenting thing for a minute or two. And last time I checked, I've got a few more minutes. 27 years, God has allowed me to have children in my home. And I'm looking at another 15 years. And what I've found over the years is I get what I allow. Whatever you allow is what you're going to get. And whatever you allow, you're going to get more than you want. There's an old saying, you don't get what you expect, you get what you inspect. I've found that to be so true of children. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 29. A couple of verses here in this chapter. Proverbs chapter 29. Yes, we teach our children. We instruct our children. We remind our children. But the Bible tells us here that just words is not enough. Look at verse chapter 29, verse 15. Would you read it with me, please? Ready? The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And I've been addressing and teaching my children when we have maybe sessions of correction about being a wise son versus being a fool, and they're at an age where they can beginning to understand that and comprehend that, and the Bible says the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself, to leave a child to himself is to bring a parent, to bring a mother to shame. Listen, if you allow them to talk back, they're going to talk back, and they're going to talk back more than you want. If you allow them to storm off, they're going to storm off, and they're going to storm off more than you want. And I found myself so many times thinking, boy, I wish my children wouldn't, and fill in the blank, do that, say that, and then the Holy Spirit pricks my heart and says, well, whose job is it to do something about that? See, we're going to teach them. We're going to invest in them. And we're going to instruct them and give ourselves to them. And yes, it's so important that our heart is right and we don't do it in anger. That verse we didn't quite get to in Ephesians chapter 6. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And don't yell at your children. Don't be rude to them. Don't call them names. Don't be cruel. And you must teach them and you must train them. Over and over and over again, we train up a child in the way that he should go or she should go. We had a little episode this afternoon, a meltdown at the lunch table, and it was, no, that's not how we're going to do it. We practice it, and after a while they thought it was funny. And, Dad, can we practice some more? No, it's time to eat. Understand that the children should only get disciplined for two reasons. They have not obeyed you, or they have shown disrespect. See, disobedience and disrespect. And what I have found again and again, look at verse 17, this verse to be true. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee, what's that next word? Rest. What is correction? In the context of the home, the parent-child relationship, what is that going to do? That is going to give, who's the thee? Give the child? No, that gives the parent rest. Correct thy son. This verse is being written to the father. This verse is being written to the mother. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall be a delight unto thy soul. That's what I want. I want a delight in my children. You see, it's only going to come one way, and that's through correction. Through correction. You know, I've found this verse to be helpful to me because when my children are getting on my nerves, it's not their fault. It's my fault. There's some correction that's needed. There's some training that's needed. I have neglected some areas, and correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. You see, this is so important, these fundamentals that the Word of God gives us here in this passage. The husband must love his wife completely, unconditionally, sacrificially. The wife must respect her husband publicly and privately. Children must obey immediately, sweetly, and completely. Listen, these fundamentals must be practiced. You know, and listen, it's not easy. If it was easy, everybody would be doing it. But it's worth it. Worth it. Fellas, listen, your kids, you know, you come home and you make the big announcement, you're looking at the new area supervisor. You're looking at the new shift manager. Woo. Okay, Dad, can we go back to playing now? You're just dad. You're dad to them. You know, it's not going to matter to them how high you've climbed on the corporate ladder. You see, let's finish with this verse, Proverbs 23. Turn over there with me, would you please? Proverbs 23. Look at verse 24. Proverbs 23, verse 24. Would you read 24 down through verse 26 with me, please? The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Oh, listen. What's going to matter to your child is, do you have his heart? You know, have they seen a godly example in the context of that home? Husbands, a husband must love his wife unconditionally, sacrificially. The wife must respect her husband publicly, privately. The children must obey immediately, sweetly, and completely. God, may God help us. May God give us homes where these truths are practiced. May we see our homes be just a little bit of heaven on earth. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want to finish our time together with a word of prayer.